next week we'll have more.
All right. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open with me to the book of Philippians again. And if you'd like, you can certainly follow along with the handouts that are provided in front of you on the on your tables there. I did correctly, I think, this week, print out the right handouts this time. I apologize for that error. That was a me mistake last time. We've been making our way through the book of Philippians. And as we've been making our way through the book of Philippians, we've only just begun, really. We're still in chapter 1. And this evening we'll be making our way to verses 19 and 20. And I had intended to do a larger section, at least when I told Rachel what text I would be preaching from to print in the bulletin on Sunday. And then as I began to study, I realized there was enough meat on the bone that I needed to stop myself from going too far. And so we stopped a little bit. But as we've been making our way through the book of Philippians, immediately there has been a very real theme that should be standing out at this point in your minds, and it's a theme that's actually helpfully designated in at least this translation of the Bible, which happens to be the ESV, and other modern ones that may, and even the King James translators, at times you can buy Bibles that bind them according to paragraph divisions. Now, I know in your minds and mine as well, if you've been a familiar student of God's Word, you're very used to seeing verses on the page as you normally see them, broken up by verses. And that is very helpful. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I'm very thankful for verse and chapter divisions, even if we can acknowledge that they aren't inspired. I'm so thankful that we have them even this evening. I've made that joke before. If we didn't have chapter and verse divisions, I would have to be telling you, okay, open in your scrolls to somewhere towards the end, and once we can all kind of... It's nice to just give you numbers and you can actually get there. And that is like that. But at times, those chapter and verse divisions can fall in such a way that while they are all uniform across the translations, they may not always get to the point of what they're doing. And so at times it can be helpful to look, no matter what translation you're using, it can be helpful to look at things from just a simple paragraph format as you would see it written out in any English language. And by the way, you can buy, if you want to go online, is one of the blessings of being an English speaker, you can go online and buy the Bible, books of the Bible, for your own personal reading with no chapter divisions at all. You can just buy, or verse divisions, you can just buy it like you would buy like any other book. And you say, is that going to help? Well, actually, yeah. Like if you want to, maybe you're into reading, you like flipping through a chapter book, and you want to just read the Bible as it was written, it can actually be very helpful. If you've never done that exercise, I know it may be simple. I actually encourage you to do that. If you're reading through the Bible in a year, maybe one of these times you can try that and do it without chapter and verse divisions. Just read it as it comes to the page. And the reason I bring that to your attention, because you'll see that in verse 19 and 20, there are, as we introduce that this evening, those translators that put the paragraphs together put the end of verse 18 into the same paragraph as the beginning of verse 19. Do you see that there? And they kind of put them all together. You can certainly see that verse 19 is sandwiched here in the screen. You can see it there. But you can see that the end of verse 18, which you would have otherwise assumed would go up here, is actually down here. And there's a reason for that. He is highlighting for us a simple but profound truth that is seen at the beginning of chapter 1, which will become true, really the meat and potatoes theme of the entire book of Philippians. Here's what Paul says. Yes, and I will rejoice. The theme of the book of Philippians, unmistakably, is rejoicing. This is the theme that Paul is driving home. This is the theme that Paul will continue to come back to. Paul is writing to believers that they might have joy. And what he is saying, as we've acknowledged even last week, and we'll review that in a second, is that Christians should be more joyful than anyone else. Now, why should Christians be more joyful? You can help me out with this. We have the most hope. Absolutely. What else? Why can Christians be joyful? Lori, just take all the thunder away. Tom in the back?
Our sins can be forgiven.
Our sins are forgiven and can be forgiven. Yes. Yes, Rebecca. We know who's in control. Absolutely. What else? These are counting our blessings. Laura? He will never forsake us. Linda?
We know the end of the
We know the end of the story. That's pretty cool. Absolutely. Yes. All of these things and so much more. And these are things that we can rejoice in. We can have joy in. We have reason to be joyful. And joy, then, being joyful, rejoicing, is the main theme of the book of Philippians. I read one book on the book of Philippians that someone had written. It was actually kind of a devotional book. And they called Philippians Outrageous, Contagious Joy. I thought that was a clever title. I wish I had thought of it. I would have claimed it as my own. It's not mine. But even as we reviewed last week, we noted that Paul separated these two sections of verses 12 through 14 and 15 through 18 to show two different ways that we can rejoice. And he noted that verses 12 through 14, we looked just by way of review, that you can rejoice even in the face of affliction. And we saw that. These are afflictions that Paul is facing, particularly by way of review. And even if you just want to look on the screen, what kind of affliction is Paul facing as he writes the book of Philippians? Where is Paul? He's in prison. More specifically, he is in prison, but he's under house arrest. He is chained, likely, to one of these guards. Of course, one of the reasons he says you can rejoice is because now the whole imperial guard and all the rest know of his imprisonment in Christ. So this message of the gospel has spread even to all those who are chained to Paul. We looked at some of the history there of Josephus. They said that these imperial guards would rotate seemingly every four hours. And so did all of them get chained to Paul? Well, I guess it just depends on how long he'd been chained. But no matter, all of it had spread, he says, to all of the imperial guards. So he's rejoicing in that affliction. But as he's been in prison, there have been some within the church that have used his imprisonment as cause to advance their own merits. They've said, well, Paul's off the scene. Maybe they were thinking, I can be the next Paul. For whatever reason, they've kind of thumbed their noses at Paul. They've said mean things about Paul. But their gospel is untainted. Their doctrine is untainted. And Paul says, even there, even when people oppose me, I am still going to rejoice. And so Paul says in verses 15 through 18, I am going to rejoice even in opposition. And ultimately, we noted that all of this can be true because Paul is believing in God's sovereignty. This is what I know God is in control. And this has led me to this point that Christ has proclaimed that I can rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, he repeats himself. Now, my problem as I come to our text this evening is your problem. I keep forgetting this. I keep forgetting that God is in control. Maybe I don't like to admit it, but I do. And I continue to try to work in such a way that I am the one in control, or whatever it may be. And I am constantly bothered with all kinds of worries, not joys, because I am ignoring the sovereignty of God. And I'm particularly worried, because I'm human, and you could probably put yourself there too, about the big one. You know what the big one is? What about the prospect of death? Is God in control even of death? Remember, Paul is in chains. There is the prospect, the very likely one it would seem, of his eventual demise at the hands of his persecutors. Is God in control of death? Can we look death in the face, to use Paul's wording, and rejoice? And that is what Paul is going to talk about in our text this evening. And we're going to look at together this evening. We're going to focus in on verses 19 and I wish they didn't always do this, but I got to turn the page, I guess. We're going to look in at verses 19 to 20, and this will be our focus this evening, these verses together. So let's read it. Here's what it says, and I'll keep the end of that paragraph, of the end of verse 18 in this. Yes, and I will rejoice, he says. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage,
now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, Paul, as I erase these markings that I already made from our in way of review, Paul is going to, if we're going to use a word to summarize verses 19 through 20, Paul is going to have some gospel certainty. He is positive of something. He is unmoved about something. And the something that he is unmoved about can be clearly seen in a repeated word that he uses in verse 19 and again in verse 20. And this repeated word in our English Bibles is really just a few letters long. And the word that Paul is now going to use is the word that. We see that in verse 19. You can see that, for I know that. And again in verse 20, he says, it is my eager expectation, but that, he's going to use it again. And these two words, same word used twice, are going to form the foundations of his certainties. He is certain of two things. I am certain that these two things will happen. And what are the two things that Paul is certain about? He says, first of all, I know that through your prayers, actually, we're going to back that up. Through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of God, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, we'll back up and we'll see the prayers in a second. But he is certain that this will turn out for my deliverance. I want us to focus on, just for a moment here, the word deliverance. And the reason I want us to focus on the word deliverance is because, depending on what translation you use, you're going to see different uses of that. So we're using the ESV, and it's not alone in this. Other translations will use this word, and they'll say the word deliverance. And if you're looking at the King James, and it's not alone in this, other translations will use it as well. It will use the word salvation. And you say, well, what's the difference between salvation and deliverance? Is there one? And, we can start by saying, well, what's the Greek word that they're using? And the Greek word that they're translated, I'll go ahead and put it on the screen there, is the Greek word soter. I'm going to make sure I get my Greek right there on. Soterion, or if you want to see it in English, soterion. And you might be looking at that and thinking it sounds like soteriology. Anybody think that? Big fancy word. Soteriology is the study of salvation. So you're seeing exactly that, right? Soterion is the study of salvation. And honestly, you can understand both deliverance and translated salvation would fit this verse. And I would actually say that the word salvation fits better. Say, why would it fit better? Well, here's why. There is a future tense to our salvation. Now, when I normally say salvation, what are you normally thinking of? Justification. You're thinking of salvation from my sins. That's normally what you think of. But there is both a past, present, and future tense to my salvation in Scripture. Think about it this way, right? I'll put them all on the screen. So there's a past, present, and future tense. We are, as Tom just put justification, we are saved from the penalty of sin, right? That's my justification, right? We are being saved from the power of sin, right? What do I call that? I heard it in the back. Sanctification. So we got justification, sanctification, and we will, that's our future, we will be saved from the presence of sin. That's glorification. Thank you. So we have
justification, we are saved from the penalty of sin. We have sanctification, we are being saved from the power of sin. And we have glorification, we will be saved from the presence of sin. So it is right to actually talk about, by the way, to chase this rabbit for just a moment. It is right, not wrong, to talk about being saved. I bring that up because some will actually go to passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. And they'll say, see, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, in a lot of the modern translations, says being saved. Let me read the passage for you. I have it on my screen. So in the NASB, for example, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, well, NASB actually has a different way. Let's read it in the ESB. Now I would remind you, brothers, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. That's ESV. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you. And they'll say, you're not being saved, because the King James says, by which you are saved. And they'll say, see, that's why the ESV is wrong and the King James right. Actually, they're both right. There are three aspects to salvation, and we acknowledge them. There is a justification, that is, at the moment I pray to be saved, I am saved. There is a sanctification, being saved from the power of sin. Let me ask you, are you perfect? Even if you're saved? No. Only on that one case, right? And there's a glorification I long for. At the moment where I see God face to face, there will be no sin in that presence. I look forward to that day. So it would be correct, even in the context of our passage that we just looked at, Paul's using this word soterion. It's not wrong to use the word salvation. So the King James uses that. And I actually, personally, prefer the King James translation here over the word deliverance. He is saying, I have been saved. I will be saved. I look forward to that, this option. I rejoice that no matter what happens, I will be saved. Even if I die, I will be glorified. And if I don't die and I still remain here, I'm being sanctified. So no matter what the circumstance, I rejoice. Now, that isn't to say that deliverance is a bad translation. Deliverance could also work here. Deliverance works. To paraphrase, he's saying, I know I'll just be fine. You could say, whether I'm released or delivered, I am from my chains, physically, not in the spiritual sense. It would work here. I still rejoice. You can tell which one I prefer. But both of them work. Both of these translations work. Now, I want you to notice the ability, though. Paul is confident about this deliverance and salvation. And he is confident about it because something else is happening. What is happening that gives him the confidence? I know that I will be saved or delivered. Why is he so confident? Through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, oftentimes when we look at the word, remember we talked about the big word, sovereignty, and we think, well, God is in control, He's sovereign, why do I need to talk to Him? Because prayer works. In God's sovereignty, God has still given the ability that prayer matters. Never think that because God is sovereign, your prayers are ineffective. Why is Paul confident? He's confident because there's a group of people praying for him. Now that should also give us pause, right? Paul in this environment is the missionary, we could say. The Philippians are the sending church. They are praying for him. They know him. They care about him. In fact, it seems evident that they care about him so much that he actually has to talk to them and say, don't weep for me, rejoice in my prison. Because apparently, they were torn up about this. They really cared about him. They really were praying for him. Paul had no doubt about that. You know, I really believe, and this is probably a product of the American church system, American church system has watered down missions so much. I have visited churches when I traveled in evangelism, smaller than ours, that supported 100, 150, 200 missionaries and proudly put them on the wall. And I would argue that most of the people in that church know very little, if not anything, about those missionaries. But they'll give them $50 a month or $100 a month and say they're supporting them. Now, finances are a big part of mission support. And we see that in Scripture. And we can justify that in Scripture. And it is necessary. And Paul received funds to be able to do his missions work. But you know what else we see? Prayer. And prayer happens when I know people. Like, really know people. Really know people. I hope you don't, by the way, just for our local context, when we just introduced the missionaries of the month, we did that on purpose. We started it this year. Why? Because we don't want you to just have a cursory, oh, we support a missionary. I think we support a missionary in Japan. We want you to know that the missionaries we support in Japan, their names are the Johnsons. And they just visited us just a few months ago. And we care about them. Or, I think we support someone in Germany. No, we support the Tollies in Germany. And they are our missionaries of the month for April. And we've been learning about them. And they still have a teenage son that lives back there in Germany while dad is on deputation stateside. Why do we care about that? Because we want our missionaries to have the same kind of confidence that Paul had. How can our missionaries have confidence on the field, even in the prospect or the face of death? How do they have that confidence? They have it when their churches are praying for them by name, like actually knowing them. And that's our job. You'd say, well, I just wish they'd send us more missions newsletters. Well, so do I. But ultimately, newsletters shouldn't be the only thing that informs my prayer life. If I have to wait for a newsletter to pray for somebody, then maybe I need to fix my prayer life. I really want us to get this then. Paul has this confidence, and it is a supernatural thing to look death in the face and have joy. And this prayer, through the provision, that word help there, the word help that you see, oh, I used the wrong tool there, the word help that he uses, is the word you could translate as provision. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to provide this for him, this confidence that he has, that he will turn out. And this is what he's going to talk about. So, number one, Paul has this certainty. What is Paul certain of? Number one, he's certain of this deliverance, this salvation. What is the second certainty that Paul has? He says that, with full courage, now as always, Christ, this is what I'm certain of, Christ, I am certain that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So number one, Paul is going to say, I am certain, I am totally confident that I will be saved in this situation. Whether I be glorification or sanctification, it matters not. I am confident that I will be saved. And number two, I am confident that whether in my body, meaning whether alive or in death, Christ will be glorified. Now, Paul actually says, this confidence is my eager expectation. This is my, you could say, this is my eager expectation. You could say this is my earnest expectation. You could say this is my earnest expectation, or using the biblical word hope. This is what I long for. And actually, these two English words are actually really it's a combination of three different words kind of all glued together. That Greek word is, to come up with the word earnest expectation. And rather than give you the Greek word, let me just show you the English derivatives, because they kind of glued together give them. It is the preposition away, kind of glued together. It is the noun head, and it is the verb to watch. And these kind of together will form that earnest that's translated earnest expectation. So here's what he's saying. Ready for it? He is saying, away my head to watch. You say, what does that mean? He's saying, I am so watching what is out there that I turn my head away from anything that is out behind me. Or put it a different way, to put colloquially, right? I am straining my neck to look towards one primary thing. And my attention is so wrapped on that one thing, I have put my neck on the line for that one thing. And everything else that might be behind me, it's just totally ignored. It's inconsequential. Away my head to watch. Put another way, I am sticking my neck out for this cause. Right? It's uniform. And what was Paul sticking his neck out for? What is the thing that he is earnestly, he is desiring, he hopes for more than anything else? What is his earnest expectation? The gospel, but specifically what thing that will happen? Christ will be magnified. That's my only focus. I don't, like, everything else that could happen, whatever else can happen, I am looking for it. Christ will be magnified. That Christ will be made big is what that word magnified. Christ will be, I keep using the word, the ESV uses the word here, honored. You can see it there. I like the word magnify or made big, right? Punctuated, right? All of those ways of saying, I want it to be, have you ever heard it this way? All about God and not about me. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, Christ will be honored in my body, magnified in my body, made big in my body, whether by life or by death. And if we are going to understand that, we need to understand this. Here's what we need to understand. If everything that we have, if everything that's important to us, is only what this world has to offer, whether it be money would be an easy low-hanging fruit to target, or relationships would be another one, people on earth, even good relationships, husband and wife relationships, children, workplace relationships. If all we had was what this world has to offer, then death becomes crushing, doesn't it? Because death amounts to the end of all that I'm longing for. And Paul is saying, I'm not longing for anything other than that Christ would be magnified. So if we are so into Christ being magnified, death can actually become a catalyst for even that. Therefore, circling back to the beginning, Paul says, I will rejoice. Even at death. Because for most of the culture around us, death marks the end of what we want. And for Paul, he says, no, it doesn't. Death, in many ways, marks just the beginning. Because I am an eternal being, Paul's saying, and you are too, by the way. And my eternality is tied up in heaven, where I get to worship God forever. So whatever blip I have on earth right now, whether by life or by death, my goal is to magnify Christ with what little bit that I have here on earth. But everything else, that's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm away my head to watch for, right? I have turned away from whatever this is. I have turned my head towards this, and I'm longing for this. And as long as I am earnestly expecting and looking to Christ, no circumstance can ever rob me of my joy. This including all things. Now, I want you to notice something very important, however, in verse 20. Paul is pretty awesome. I think we can acknowledge that, right? What are some awesome truths we know about Paul? What would be something, if I were to build a Apostle Paul resume, what would you put on his resume that are pretty noble accomplishments, right? You know, what are some pretty cool things you know to be true about Paul that even an unsaved person would recognize? He's pretty amazing.
Survived the snake.
Survived the snake. That's pretty cool. Would you put that on your other important things about me? I survived being bitten by a snake, right? He trained by Gamaliel. That would certainly be like a real doctorate. He actually did earn this. What are some other things we know about Paul? He was what? He was a very accomplished writer. As we've seen even in the book of Philippians, his writings are very rich, right? When he wanted to put pen to paper or quill to papyrus, he was a very astute writer. Tom?
He
probably made really awesome tents, right? We know that he was a tent maker, and knowing anything about Paul's work ethic, I would imagine that they were pretty good tents as well. So we could say that Paul was a very accomplished person. I don't think that's an exaggeration at all. He was very intelligent. He was very well respected in the community, even of those that opposed him. But notice what Paul does in verse 20. I read verse 20 again. Here's what he says. Verse 20, going back there, he says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed at all, but that Christ, with full courage, now as always, Christ will be magnified in my body." And I read that for you, probably already noticed that I kind of elevated my language for one word that I want you to get. Look what he says. Paul says here, Christ will be, Christ will be magnified. And as he uses the term will be here, Paul is using the passive voice. Now, what's he using the passive voice for? What is a passive voice? Not the active voice. The passive voice. What is a passive voice indicating? It's already happened. But there's something else more important to Paul here. I have no control over what's happening. That's what a passive voice. A passive voice is indicating there's another prime mover. So Paul is saying, even Paul is saying, yeah, we could build a pretty awesome resume for Paul, right? I can't do this. I cannot be the one that magnifies God in my body. It has to be through God. In other words, even Paul is recognizing our most noble deeds, our most amazing accomplishments, and mankind has accomplished much. If God is not in them, they mean nothing. Paul is saying, God is still the prime mover in this. So I'm clinging to Him. I would put another colloquialism, I am hitching my train up to God completely. This is God's mission. This is God's mission work. He's already given that over even with the Philippians in just a few verses earlier. He's saying, listen, I know these people in these earlier verses are opposing me, but the gospel's going out, and I would rejoice. And what Paul is acknowledging in that is, I don't own this gospel. This is God's gospel. And it's God's gospel. If I have to be pummeled, people mock me, so be it. As long as God's gospel is going forward. You go back further and you realize Paul's been chained and afflicted. And Paul is saying, I am rejoicing in my affliction because it's God's gospel that's going forward. Ultimately, it's a passive voice. Is Paul active? Sure. But Paul's recognizing, I don't own any of this. It's all about God. By the way, in that passive voice, there's incredible confidence. And here's the confidence. I am confident that God can use, if I live, I am confident, if I live, God can use that for His glory. And I am confident, if I die, God can use that for His glory. Why? Because it's all about God. It's not about me. So let's read our passage again, and we'll take some time for other questions. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know. He's going to know two things. He's going to use the word that to indicate those two things. That, here's the first thing. Through your prayers and help of the Spirit, this will be turn out for my deliverance. And I said, I like the word salvation there. This will turn out for it. And as it is my eager expectation, away my head to watch and hope that it will not be at all ashamed. We didn't focus on that. We focused on that a little bit last week. But he's not embarrassed by this. He's excited about this. But that, here's the second one, with full courage, now as always with Christ, will be honored or magnified. I like the word magnified. In my body, whether by life or by death. Comments, questions, continued dialogue before we pray and close. Nicole. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Ultimately, Paul's not the one wanting to be honored here, right? Is that Paul wanting Christ to be honored, right? And that's such a. By the way, oftentimes I think of this. There are those dearly beloved saints that have gone home to be with heaven, and even in their funerals, if they had the presence of mind to prepare ahead of time, and sometimes the Lord gives those people ability to do so, and they can prepare ahead of time for their funeral, I love those because they can be really moving times because they want God to be magnified. Justin?
So we've obviously said that Philippians kind of theme is rejoicing.
Yeah.
That is from our perspective, it's something that comes from us.
Yeah. That's a better theme, yes. That's probably true. A lot of people, I'm not alone in saying, obviously, Philippians is rejoicing, but I have not heard it explained that way, but I like that. If you didn't hear what Justin just said, with that passive voice, almost a better way of putting the theme is that Christ is life. And I really like that. I'm going to write every commentator that says the theme is joy from now on and say, Justin Thiel had a better spin. Well, that is, I think even those that say it's rejoicing would agree. I think that's a really good way of putting it, almost better. Because sometimes joy and happiness, the way we describe it, can really get very confusing for people. Because sorrow is still a very real and noble and godly part of our walk with Christ. So I like that almost better. Christ is life. Yeah. Any others? Especially if you have nuggets like that. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Amen. Yeah, Galatians 2:20. It is not I that live, but no longer I've been crucified with Christ, right? It's never longer than I live. Wonderful. Thank you for bringing that. This is Aaron, by the way. He just joined us and brought his kids over to Awana. Thank you for joining us this evening. All right. Well, I am going to close our services. I trust you've been encouraged by the words of the Apostle Paul this evening from the book of Philippians, and we'll close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and that we can have it punctuated in our own lives. Lord, we pray that we would be like the Apostle Paul, ones that are eager to have you magnified in our bodies, whether by life or by death. Lord, we're thankful for the words of Paul that now reverberate down through the generations to us this evening.